Morning, church. Please open your Bibles to Judges chapter 11 as we continue our series. We're at chapter 11 now, and we're looking at events from the life of one of the judges called Jephthah. Like a broken record, we hear once again that God's people have been unfaithful. In chapter 10 and verse 6, we see that the Israelites not only served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, this time they also served the gods of Aram, Sidon, Moab, the Ammonites, and the Philistines. In other words, they have worshipped even more pagan gods. And therefore, God sold them, we are told, into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites. In chapter 10 and verse 8, second part, we are told that for 18 years, they oppressed all the people of Israel, and therefore the Israelites were in great distress. And this time, God does not respond immediately to their cries for help. He throws down the gauntlet, verse 14. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you. Then in verse 15, we see a glimmer of hope. Because in verse 15, we see the Israelites admit that they have sinned. We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best. But please rescue us now. Verse 16 tells us that they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord. And then we find these amazing words at the end of verse 16. He, that is God, could bear Israel's misery no longer. God could bear Israel's misery no longer. Enter Jephthah. Jephthah is described as a mighty warrior. But at this point in time, he doesn't appear very mighty. In fact, he is carrying a lot of painful baggage. Supposing you were counseling Jephthah, you look at your case notes and you review what he has told you in the interviews that you've had with him. You'd probably see that there are some painful experiences in his past records. But as a counselor, going forward, what would you advise? What would you tell Jephthah? We all have painful memories, don't we? But by God's grace, they don't have to hold us back from serving Him. First of all, we see that Jephthah was rejected by his family. We are told in verse 1 that Jephthah's father is Gilead, who is the founder of the Gileadites, but his mother was a prostitute. And then in verse 2, he has been driven away by his brothers because they saw him as a threat to their inheritance. And so verse 3 tells us that Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tov, where a group of adventurers gathered around him. The New American Standard Bible translates it as worthless fellows gathered around him. In chapter 9 and verse 4, Abimelech, which was the former leader, it tells us that he hired some worthless adventurers to be his mercenaries. But here, Jephthah doesn't have to hire them. They just follow him because they see in him probably some qualities of leadership which are worth following. So he's not altogether useless. In fact, he's quite a good diplomat, is Jephthah. In chapter 11, verses 12 to 28, which is that longish section which we did not read this morning, for obvious reasons, we see that Jephthah negotiates with the king of Ammon, who attacked Gilead. We see Jephthah positioning himself as a diplomatic ruler, a diplomatic leader. And unfortunately, the diplomatic attempt on his part fails. There is war, but Jephthah emerges victorious. And that's where we pick up the rest of the chapter. So the first application point is this. Don't allow past problems or hurts to hinder you from serving God. Just like Jephthah, we all have baggage from the past. Some of the baggage may be due to our own willful disobedience. If that is the case, then we need to repent. We need to resolve not to repeat our disobedience, and we need to move on by God's grace. But some of the baggage of our past may not be of our doing. We may not even have known about those circumstances or had any control over those things which happened. In the case of Jephthah, his parents and his family circumstances were not in his control. Other people's actions are very often not in our control. And so it is unhelpful and sometimes even foolish to keep feeling bad about what your parents did or did not do, or regret something which happened to your family long ago, or something which someone did to you where you have no control over. Recently, there was this article in the sports page. The young man is not even 5 years old. His name is Tommy Morrissey. He has a physical handicap. You notice that he's only got one arm. He's swinging his golf club with one arm. That's how he was born, with just one arm. But even before he's 5 years old, he can hit a golf ball with one arm to 100 yards. I can't even hit a ball to 100 yards sometimes with both arms. But here's a young man who is not even 5 years old. He did not allow his handicap, his past baggage, to stop him from learning how to play golf. And you see he's walking with Lee Westwood, former number one, and even Tiger Woods had some encouraging words to say to him. Years ago, I was counseling a Christian couple who were having major marital problems. And during one session, as I was talking to the couple with their children, I had to turn to the children and say these words. Your parents have messed up their marriage, but they are accountable to God. You are not responsible for their foolishness. You have your lives to live ahead of you. Do not be handicapped by their mistakes. Do not be bitter about what has happened because of what they have done or not done. Live your life the best you can. What was I trying to do? I was trying to tell them to free themselves of the baggage that they were carrying and probably they would be carrying for quite a long time in their lives. When parents separate or divorce, that is about the most painful thing that can ever happen to a child. And I wanted to assure them that in this particular instance, the parents were responsible for their lives, for their problems. The parents were old enough to fix their problems, but they didn't do so. But as children, they didn't have to feel guilty or they didn't have to carry the baggage of their parents' mistakes. So a broken past does not mean a barren future. Did you get that? A broken past does not mean a barren future. God can use you in spite of any disadvantages you may have had in your life. Secondly, we see that Jephthah was recruited for service. Verse 4 tells us that when the Ammonites made war on Israel, Jephthah was headhunted, so to speak. Verse 7, "You hated me and you drove me from my father's house. Why come to me now?" Well, obviously, They came to him because they needed him. The situation was desperate. They needed a leader to help them out of their problems. The wonderful thing about Jephthah is that he did not bear a grudge. Jephthah was willing to serve his people in spite of the earlier rejection. And so in verse 11, we are told that he was made the head and the commander of his people, and he led them to victory. Here's application number two. One closed door does not mean no more open doors. One closed door does not mean no more open doors. Jephthah could have turned into a cynical, bitter person, but he accepted the rejection. He made himself useful doing something else. And then, later on, in God's good time, another door opened, and he was given another chance to prove himself. I'm sure you've heard of Thomas Edison, who was the inventor of the light bulb. Edison was working on a new invention called a light bulb. And it took a whole team of men 24 straight hours to put one light bulb together. It was, of course, the prototype. And the story goes that when Edison completed one light bulb, he gave it to a young boy assistant who nervously carried it up the stairs to get it tested. Step by step, he nervously climbed those stairs, obviously terrified of dropping that priceless new invention. Guess what happened? He dropped it, that's right. The poor boy dropped the bulb at the top of the stairs. And it took the entire team another 24 hours to make another bulb. And finally, when the second bulb was finished, Edison was ready to have it tested. Guess what he did? He carried it himself? No. He gave it to the same young boy who dropped the first bulb, and he asked him to carry it up to get it tested again. In other words, just because the boy dropped it the first time, Edison did not rule him out from carrying it the second time. Isn't that a beautiful picture of God's grace and mercy? God is God of the second chance, and the third chance, and the fourth chance, and many chances that he will give to us because he believes in us and he wants us to be useful for him. Thirdly, Jephthah refused to break his vow. He refused to break his vow. We are told in verse 29 that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah for the task of delivering his people. And so he crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And before the battle, we are told that Jephthah made a vow. Look at verse 30. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, "If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." Whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. You have to wonder why Jephthah made that vow. Did he not know that God's law prohibited child sacrifice? Was he perhaps influenced by the pagan religions which offered child sacrifices to their gods? Did he perhaps rashly or impulsively make this vow without thinking of who actually might come through the door of his house? Perhaps he expected a slave or the pet goat or dog or whatever to come through the house to greet him, but certainly he was not expecting his daughter. And we are told that the daughter was his only child. In fact, it is underlined. It says there in verse 34, she was an only child, and then it repeats in a different way, except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. So the writer is at pains, taking pains to underline to us that this daughter was his only child, and therefore his loss, Jephthah's personal loss, was not only going to be his own daughter, it would also mean that there would be no more descendants for him in the future. Opinions are divided as to whether Jephthah really sacrificed his daughter or he merely consigned her to a life of virginity all her life. But looking at the text, I think Jephthah did sacrifice his daughter. First of all, we see his grief at verse 35. When he saw her, he tore his clothes, which is an expression of extreme grief and sorrow. He tore his clothes and he cried, "Oh, my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched because I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." Miserable and wretched. Those are words which express something tragic. But notice also that his daughter is to be saluted. His daughter cooperates with her father in the keeping of his vow. And you have to realize that in order for Jephthah to keep his vow, the daughter also had to keep hers. She also has to promise not to run away. She asks for 2 months to, quote, weep with my friends. It's interesting that both father and daughter are both one in their commitment to honor the Lord, just as God the Father and God the Son are one in the plan of salvation. After 2 months, verse 39, we are told that she returned and he did to her as he had vowed. What did he vow? Verse 31, the second part, I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. That's what he vowed. And the passage says very clearly that he carried out what he vowed. In verse 39, the last part, we are even told that an Israelite custom henceforth began, probably a local custom, because we don't hear about this in other parts of the scripture. But from that point onwards, in verse 39, it says that every year, the Israelite custom was that the young women of Israel went out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. In other words, something had happened that was so significant that even the people who lived around the area would pause 4 days in the year to remember this young girl. Another point for us to note is that in the offering of his daughter, we see echoes of God's sacrifice of his own son on the cross centuries later. Looking backwards, we see in Genesis chapter 22, God testing Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his own son Isaac. Remember, Genesis 22 tells us about Abraham taking up his son Isaac to be sacrificed. It was a test of sorts for Abraham, wasn't it? And I think this too here in Judges 11 was a test of sorts to see if Jephthah would back down from the vow that he had made, rash and unnecessary though it may have been. In the case of Abraham, God tested him to the point when he was about to kill his son. In the case of Jephthah, God did not require him to make that vow, but he made it voluntarily. And because he had made it, he felt he had to follow through and carry it out, no matter what it cost him. It was painful. It was tragic. It was rash, and it was even unnecessary. But it showed the degree of his commitment to carry out what he had vowed to God. God had kept his promise in giving him victory over the Ammonites. And Jephthah was committed to keeping his end of the bargain, his end of the promise. And for that determination, you have to salute him. Another person might have responded differently, but scripture records what this warrior did. For better or worse, it stands as a testimony to his determination to fulfill what he had promised. It is worth noting that Jephthah is mentioned in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. You know, in Hebrews 11, there's a long catalogue of all the history of the, a long catalogue of all the heroes of Israel, the heroes of faith. And there in that catalogue, Jephthah is mentioned next to David and Samuel. He's one of many heroes of the faith from the Old Testament. And one commentator says that he is named there because in his life there was a king, the Lord, to whom he sought to honor and obey, and to whom he gave everything that he possessed, even if it meant his only child. So here's the third app. Vows and promises made to God must be kept. When God makes a promise to us, he keeps it forever. We are reminded of God's tenacity of holding himself to his promise again and again in scriptures. That's what a covenant is. A covenant is an agreement where both enter into a binding agreement forever. We are reminded of that again this morning in the communion. The covenant that God makes with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if the Lord himself takes promises and vows seriously, so we also have to take our vows and promises seriously as well. Think about the vows that we make today. Last week we just saw parents making vows when they presented their children for baptism. We saw the adults making their vows and their promises before the Lord as they made their promises. The congregation also made a promise to support them and to encourage them. Remember, you stood up when I asked that question of you. That's a promise as well. When we get married, we make promises. And the promise goes something like this. With this ring, and there are different versions of the vows, of course, but this is the one that I use most often. With this ring, I give myself to you before God and his people, forsaking all others, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish you till death separates us. The vow is before God, and the vow is till death separates us. As leaders, we make vows when we start a new term as deacons and elders. We make vows at our ordination as ministers, or when we install new staff members. We say the national pledge every morning. That's a sort of a vow as well, is it not? We say it in school or at army camps. And maybe we make private promises to God and we bargain with the Lord silently in our prayers. We make those promises to God, which only he knows whether we fulfill or not. And the question is, when we make all these vows and promises, do we keep them diligently? Or do we just mouth them conveniently? Do we just mouth them glibly and conveniently forget? In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the Lord says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. In other words, do not say something that you have no intention of fulfilling or keeping. Jephthah submitted to the vow he had made before God. He didn't seek to excuse himself or pretend that he did not make it. He did not either ignore it or change it. He honored his vow because God had done his part by giving him victory over his enemy. He had returned in triumph. And so Jephthah felt compelled to fulfill his vow, even though it cost him his daughter and his descendants. It was a rash, costly vow, but a vow he fulfilled nonetheless. We have to admire Jephthah for keeping that vow. One Bible scholar says this, and I made notes, but I forgot to record who it was who said this. If an Old Testament judge showed such commitment to God with what little he knew of God, how much more should we show greater commitment to God on the further revelation of the cross and the resurrection? If the Old Testament judge, such as Jephthah, showed such commitment to God, how much more should we show greater commitment to God on the further revelation of the cross and the resurrection? We have greater revelation, therefore we have greater reason to keep our vows. And so to summarize, Jephthah's dysfunctional family background was not an obstacle to subsequent faithful service. He kept his rash vow at great cost to himself and his daughter. His tenacity to honor God who gave him victory is to be admired. Maybe not followed, but admired. I close with a verse from Psalm 15 and verse 4. Who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? Answer: he who keeps his oath, his vow, or his promise, even when it hurts. He who keeps his oath, even when it hurts. Jephthah kept his oath even when it hurt. So did Jesus. What about you? Let us pray. What is God saying to you this morning through His Word, through the lessons that we learn and see in Jephthah? Let us respond personally. Let us come to the Lord who never gives up on us, the Lord who gives us chance after chance, the Lord who does not allow our past baggage to hinder us from serving Him. Let us come to this gracious God and respond personally. A few moments of silent prayer. Father, we thank you that in spite of our handicaps, in spite of our past baggage and painful memories, we thank you that you can still use us to serve you. Thank you that you can well overcome any handicaps that we may have. Thank you that although we have handicaps, you can give us other good qualities, other strengths. We thank you that in spite of our handicaps, your Spirit can come upon us and empower us to live for you and to fight your battles for you and to stand up for you and be useful. We thank you, Lord, that in Jephthah we are reminded of Jesus, the Lord Jesus who was rejected by his own people, And yet he was willing to serve among those even who despised him. We thank you for Jesus also, who refused to come down from the cross, even though he was taunted, even though he was tempted, even though he had the power to rip those nails away from him and come down from the cross unscathed. We thank you that his example was to commit his life into your hands. Thank you for the commitment that we see in the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that we will learn important lessons from this chapter, that we will learn above all to be faithful to what we have promised you, whether it's in our marriage or whether it's in our membership vows or whether it's in our vows as leaders. Father, give us grace and strength to keep our vows, our promises to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.